Word, Mark chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 42 and then read through the end of this chapter. Mark 9, beginning at verse 42. What we hear now is God's Word. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we saw last week that Jesus was teaching his disciples about greatness in the kingdom of God. He continues that teaching tonight. We talked last week about what it means to be great in God's kingdom. A greatness not measured by worldly standards. A greatness not looked at by our rank. Where do we fit in line? But Jesus taught that anyone who would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The standards for God's kingdom often run counter to the standards in the world. And Jesus taught his disciples that last week. He brought a child in their midst. And again, we see tonight Jesus' concern about children. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Tonight, Jesus is going to talk about those things which cause sin. Either those things which cause sin in our own lives, and he is going to call us to radically remove them, or things which cause sin in the life of the family, of the body of Christ, and how we are to be so careful that we do not cause others to stumble. He's going to talk about the importance of caring for other people. It begins by removing sin from ourselves, but it overflows to how we deal with others in the church. Jesus is talking about the kingdom. Remember, we talked about that at the very beginning. He came to preach about the kingdom of God. He is not talking here about how to enter the kingdom. That would be through faith in him. What he is talking about here is life in the kingdom. And what does it look like when someone names the name of Jesus Christ? How does their life conform to his word? What should it look like if we claim to be Christians? It is a text like this where Jesus speaks about cutting off one's hand or cutting off one's foot or pulling out one's eye. That is fodder for those who would discredit the Bible. Obviously, children, Jesus is not talking literally. He doesn't really mean that we should cut off a hand or cut off a foot or pluck out an eye. Because, like we talked about this morning, sin is not simply a matter of the externals. It is not as if by cutting off my hand I remove the root of sin. No, sin is in my heart. It expresses itself in my hands, in my feet, in my eyes. So Jesus is not talking about an actual physical cutting off, but he is talking about a radical change in our lives, as radical as cutting off one's hand, as radical as cutting off one's foot, as radical as plucking out one's eye. These three vital parts of the body he will use to give us a picture for what our our life should look like and how we should be so ready to remove sin from these parts of our lives. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. What does Jesus mean when he talks about our hands? Well, our hands refer to the things that we do, the actions that we take. Jesus, it says, we should reflect upon our work, upon our activities, upon the things that occupy us throughout the week. What do we do? What does our hand find to do? And if those activities are not that which serves God or serves His kingdom, we must be prepared to radically remove them. This teaching Jesus gives in these few verses is simple teaching, but so difficult to do. The meaning is very simple. Remove from your activities, remove from your actions anything which causes you to sin. Think about this past week. Think about your time spent with your family. Were there things there that you did that caused you to sin? If so, they must be removed from our family life. If we are offensive to our spouses, we must remove that from our family life. If we are harsh with our children, causing us to sin against them, we must remove that from our family life. If we are disrespectful to our parents, Jesus says, radically cut these things off. Remove them. It is not proper for the kingdom citizen to fall into these kinds of sins, but there must be a radical change in our lives. We think of our time spent at work this past week. Were the things that we did there those which serve God? Did we work to the best of our ability? Did we do our work as unto the Lord? Or do we try to get by with as little as humanly possible? Jesus says, if the things that you do are causing you to sin, then change. Notice what he says. He says, cut these things off. He doesn't say, simply cut back. He doesn't say, try to restrain your hand. But if the actions cause you to sin, cut them off. You see, we so often like to make peace with sin. Oh, we know this activity probably isn't really good for us, so we'll just do it in moderation. Just a little bit of sin, as if that's better. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Remove yourself from that activity. Don't just cut back, but cut off the offense. Our hands, the things that we do. He speaks about our feet. The places that we go. Do the places that we go tend to build us up spiritually or tear us down spiritually? Again, reflect on your life this past week. Perhaps reflect on your recreation activities. Were they those things that drew you closer and closer to God? Or those things that pulled you away from God? There is no neutral activity. There is no neutral place to go. Either the places that we go will build us up in our walk with Him or tear us down in our walk with Him. Again, we like to assume there's a neutrality. We can do this without getting hurt. But either we are being drawn closer to God or we are turning our back and walking away from Him. There is no neutrality in the places that we go. And if the places that we go are not bringing us closer to God, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't go back again. Don't return to that place that causes you to sin. Again, the instruction is so simple, but following through seems so difficult because we like to court our sin. We like to make peace with our sin. We like to think we can go places and do things that won't hurt us too much. Jesus speaks about a radical change in our lives, cutting off the offenses. Perhaps even think about your activities, the places you went on this Lord's Day. Were our activities today, are the activities we have planned for the rest of the evening, those which will draw us closer to God or take us farther away from Him? Jesus gives a radical call. That if the choices we have made for today or the things we are planning for tonight are not going to encourage us in our walk with Him, cut them off. Don't make peace with sin, but follow that radical call to kingdom living. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, tear it out. What does the eye mean, children? When Jesus speaks of the eye, He's thinking about the things that we look at. How many sins begin with our eyes? How many sins begin with our eyes seeing something, wanting it, covetousness? And little by little, we begin to tell ourselves, it's okay, we really deserve that. It may be the desire of seeing things our brothers and sisters have in Christ and wanting what they have in a covetous way. It may be the choices of the things we choose to set our eyes on with regard to the books that we read, with regard to the movies we watch, with regard to the internet sites that we visit. If your eye offends you, tear it out. Do not try to make peace with your sin. Jesus' call is a radical call. It is a call to cut off anything that would take us away from our walk with the Lord. Will this be painful? It may be. As painful as cutting off a limb, plucking out an eye. But the refrain comes through. It is better to enter life crippled. It is better to enter life maimed. It is better to enter life with one eye than to spend eternity in hell. Jesus' call to remove the cause of sin in our own life. That radical removal, first of all, removing sin from our own life, will have effect on those around us. There is a communal nature to this warning. Jesus has a child there, and He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a giant millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. It would be better to be cast into the sea and drowned. Better than what? Well, in the context, better than spending eternity in hell. The importance of caring for those around us. The importance of caring for our little ones. Children, I said last week, I'll say it again this week, Jesus cares about you. Parents, don't forget, Jesus cares about your children. He cares about how they are raised. He cares about how they are instructed. And He gives you parents the task of raising your children in the fear of the Lord, not causing them to sin. but raising them up and teaching them the path of righteousness, teaching them God's way is the better way, better than the world. Teaching them that when you follow God, it is the best way to go. That is our responsibility as parents. Kids, you may not always want to hear that. But mom and dad don't have any option but to teach you that. Mom and dad have no option to say, well, we know this is bad for you, but we'll let you do it anyway. Your mom and dad have been charged by God to teach you the ways of the Christian faith, to teach you the ways of the kingdom of God. It is a responsibility that begins in the family. It is shared with the Christian community. It is shared in our church life. We have begun once again our Sunday school and catechism year. And how we are thankful for those who give of their time to teach our children, to help us in training them in the church. But never forget Sunday school teachers. Never forget catechism teachers. These are God's little ones. Be careful in the training that you do. Be careful that you are assisting their parents in raising them in the fear of the Lord. Not working against what mom and dad say, but coming alongside to be a blessing to these little ones. A blessing to our children. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. Jesus has a child in his midst. But the application is more than simply to children. That's the initial application, and truly an application. But Jesus is talking about the ways of the kingdom. And it's also proper to see this as an instruction for how we deal with those who are little ones in the faith. Those who are new to a walk with the Lord. And the way that we live, having removed sin from our lives, the causes of sin from our lives, we must also be so careful not to cause others to sin, particularly those who are new to the faith. And we pray as a church that God might bring them to us, that God might bring the unbeliever into our midst, that he be converted, that God might bring those who are new in the faith into our midst, that they be strengthened. And we all are involved in that. And the way that you live will either strengthen them in the Lord or turn them away from their walk with the Lord. How do we live our lives? To the unbeliever who sees us at work, do we give a credible testimony, a consistent testimony, that Jesus is our King and we are part of His kingdom? They are, your unbelieving co-workers are watching you. And how we must be so careful that we give a faithful testimony, a faithful witness to our God, to our Lord, to our Savior. That we not cause others to reject the Christian faith, or for those who are new in embracing it, that we not cause them to sin in the Christian faith. Paul talks about causing others to sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is giving instructions to the church. And in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What's he talking about there, children eating meat from the market? What was going on at the time was that there was these various meat markets that would sell meat that had been offered as sacrifice to idols. Now we know an idol is nothing. So an idol could not eat the meat. They would offer the meat to idols and then sell it in the marketplace. And there were those who said, you know, it's okay to go ahead and eat that meat. There were others who said, no, it's not okay to eat that meat. Paul is giving instructions of how we deal with these situations when there's a concern about how we should live. Should we do this or not do this? He says in verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Paul says, be careful that the things we do not cause others to sin against their conscience. Now, he's not simply talking about them not liking what we do. But he is talking about our actions, which Paul says we know are right because there's an idol is nothing. We can eat this meat. It's okay. But our actions causing another who believes it's wrong to eat it anyway. To sin against his own conscience. Paul says, we know it's okay. Everything is permissible. But not everything builds up. Everything's permissible, but not everything's helpful. And if there are activities in which we engage and we bring others alongside of us who believe they are wrong and have them engage in it, that is to violate their conscience. And Paul says that we may not do. We may not cause others to sin by having them engage in an activity that they believe in conscience is wrong. We have a communal responsibility to deny ourselves for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The call to radical Christianity, removing the cause of sin in our brother and sister in Christ, not bringing them to a place where they will violate their own conscience. As Jesus teaches, he finishes this section with words about salt. Verse 50. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus says, having removed the causes of sin in your own life, having removed the causes of sin in the life of the little ones, now what do? We have to be salt. Elsewhere, Jesus will speak about being salt and light, being a positive influence. It's not just what we don't do. We remove sin in ourselves, we remove sin in others. It is a positive influence that we have on those around us. That is the call to kingdom living. He speaks about salt, and Christians have the calling to be salt. Have salt in yourselves. Salt has a variety of functions, but really two that I think stand out when Jesus uses this type of language. Salt is a preservative. Salt preserves meat. It keeps it fresh. It keeps it good. And Jesus is saying that must be the influence that the believer has in society around him. That must be the influence the believer has in the kingdom, in our actions. Not only not doing what is wrong, but actively preserving biblical morality in society around us. actively reminding others that God's way is the right way. Living in such a way that reflects positively upon our God, our Creator, and our Lord. Being a preservative to those around us. It may mean speaking up against immorality. I mentioned this morning in the sermon the Iowa Supreme Court decision regarding gay marriage. There was an article just this past week that I read online where, I don't remember the exact number, I should have to look it up again, but something like 90% of Iowans, now that it's been a few months, really don't think that decision made any difference. 90% really don't think that decision mattered at all. It matters because it erodes biblical morality. And when decisions like that are made and we simply make peace with them, rather than stand up and say, no, marriage is a God-ordained institution, not to be directed by man, we must be that positive, salt, preservative influence in society. Speaking up for the truth of God's Word. Living out the truth of God's Word. Not following after the ways of the world. That was the problem of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He looked at the world and he said, you know, things in the world look pretty good. They're fine, they're healthy, they're well-fed, they're rich, everything's going well. I'd like to be more like the world. And that's so often the danger in Christianity. We look at the world and they seem to be healthy. They seem to have good lives. And we say, we wish we were like them. Rather than recognizing that we are called to instruct them in the positive way to live, in the directing them toward Christ as the only way to have true happiness, to have true joy, to have true hope. The psalmist says, I saw all these things until I went to the temple, till I went to God. I didn't understand it. Now I get it. All the glory of the world comes to nothing without the blessing of God. We are called to preserve biblical truth, biblical morality, the biblical understanding of family, of marriage, of husband and wife, parent, child, the biblical understanding of what it is to work in God's kingdom. Salt preserves. Salt also seasons. Children, in the morning, I like to have an egg for breakfast. And I'll make myself an egg for breakfast. And on that egg, I'll put a little bit of salt. Just to make it taste a little bit better. Now, an egg is okay the way it is, but I like a little bit of salt on my egg. Salt seasons. It not only preserves, it also enhances. It makes things better. And that is our call in society. To be that positive influence, not only preserving biblical morality, but enhancing it, living it, demonstrating it to the world around us. Seasoning with salt, the life God has given to us. Using a positive, seasoned approach in speaking to those around us. You know, there are some people that have the incredible gift of making the glories of the gospel and the beauty of God's word sound boring and dull. They make it sound depressing to be a Christian. We must be those who speak seasoned language. It is a joy to walk with the Lord. It is a joy to be a part of His kingdom. It is a joy to come to His house. Do we say to our friends tomorrow morning, yes, I had to go to church yesterday. I had to sit through two sermons. Or, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in Jerusalem's gates. We speak seasoned language about the Christian life. Seasoned language about who God is and what He has done for us. Oh, Jesus instructs us. Removing the causes of sin. In our own life, in the life of those around us, and to be salt. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. How is any of it possible? Am I in myself able to remove the causes of sin, either in myself or others? No, Jesus' instruction once again points us away from ourselves and to Him, to the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives, a radical transformation. And that must be our prayer, that God might take this text tonight, this text which speaks in such black and white language, cut it off, remove it, that God might, by the power of His Spirit, apply this text in the week to come in our hearts, in our lives. That we, as those who know the grace of God, might seek to live in that grace. That we, as those who have been engrafted into God's people, might pray for the blessing, for the work, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us in the week to come. May that be God's blessing to His church tonight as we are instructed in removing the causes of sin. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, there are times when Your word is so difficult